just a fiction. But let me just read to you what the Lord Jesus Christ said. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says here, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Meaning our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that he is a historical figure. He quoted another historical figure, Jonah. So Jonah was not just a fiction or just a pigment of imagination, but this is a true story. What we will learn today is based on a true story on the book of Jonah. Now, before we dive into the book of Jonah, let us just like what we did in the past books, let's have an overview of what Jonah is all about. Let us watch this video.
The Book of Jonah, a subversive story about a rebellious prophet who hates God for loving his enemies. Jonah's unique among the prophets of the Old Testament because they're typically collections of God's words spoken through the prophet. But this book doesn't actually focus on the words of the prophet. Rather, it's a story about a prophet, a really mean and nasty prophet. Jonah appears only one other time in the Old Testament. It's during the reign of Jeroboam II, one of Israel's worst kings. And Jonah prophesied in his favor, promising that he would win a battle and regain all this territory on Israel's northern border. Now, it's important to know that the prophet Amos also confronted Jeroboam, and through him, God specifically reversed Jonah's prophecy, promising that Jeroboam would lose all of those same territories because he was so horrible. So before the story of Jonah even begins, we are suspicious of Jonah's character. The book of Jonah has a beautiful design with all this literary pairing and symmetry. So you have chapters 1 and 3 telling the story of Jonah's encounter with non-Israelites, first with some sailors and then with Jonah's hated enemies, the Ninevites. And each part offers a comic contrast between Jonah's selfishness and the pagans' humility and repentance. Chapters 2 and 4 contain prayers of Jonah. One is a prayer of repentance, kind of, and the other is a prayer in which Jonah chews out God for being too nice. Now, this careful design of the book is matched by a really unique style of narration. The story's full of all of these stereotyped characters who, ironically, do the exact opposite of what you think they would do. So you have the prophet, the man of God, who rebels and hates his own God. You have the sailors, who are supposed to be really immoral, but actually they have soft, repentant hearts and turn to God in humility. You have the king of the most powerful, murderous empire on the planet, and he humbles himself before God because of Jonah's 5-word sermon, and even the king's cows repent. This kind of story fits what today we would call satire. These are stories about well-known figures who are placed in extreme circumstances, and they use humor and irony to critique their stupidity and character flaws. Let's just dive in, and we'll see how all the pieces work together. The story opens as God addresses Jonah and commissions him to go preach against the evil and injustice in Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, Israel's bitter enemy. But instead of going east to Nineveh, Jonah goes in the opposite direction, finding a ship going as far west as you can go to Tarshish. Now, the big question here is why? Why does Jonah run? Is he afraid? Does he just not like Ninevites? And we're not told yet. So the man of God tries to run from God, and he boards a ship full of pagan sailors. He goes down into the ship, and then he falls asleep. So God sends a huge storm to wake up his prophet, while ironically the sailors above board are wide awake to everything that's happening. They can discern that there's a divine power at work here. So they throw the dice and they discover that Jonah, he is the culprit. So they ask Jonah to explain himself, and Jonah spouts off a whole bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo. He says, "Yeah, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God who made the sea and the dry land." What a joke! Right? God made the sea and the dry land all right, and Jonah's dumb enough to run from this God by getting on a boat? And when the sailors ask Jonah what they should do, he says, kill me, right, by throwing me overboard, which kind of seems noble at first until you realize this could actually be his most selfish move yet. I mean, what better way to avoid going to Nineveh? So he puts his blood on these innocent sailors' hands by trying to force them to kill him. They're reluctant, of course, and they repent to God even as they toss him over. The storm subsides, and they end up fearing the God of Israel, and unlike Jonah, they actually worship God. But God foils Jonah's plans to escape Nineveh. As Jonah's sinking, God provides this strange watery tomb for him, the stomach of a large fish. Now, of course, under normal circumstances, this would be certain death. But in this story, everything's upside down. And so Jonah's submarine death becomes his passage back to life. Cramped in the stomach of this beast, Jonah utters a prayer, where he never technically says that he's sorry, but he does thank God for not abandoning him, and he promises that he will obey God from this point on, no matter what. And God's response is quite comic. The whale vomits Jonah back onto dry land. So once again, God commissions Jonah to go and preach in Nineveh, and Jonah complies. We're told that Nineveh was a gigantic city. It would take days to walk through. So Jonah gets one day in, and here is his message. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. It's 5 words in Hebrew. Now, his sermon is very short, and it's also odd. I mean, look at what's missing. There's no mention of what the Ninevites have done wrong, or of what they should do to respond. There's no mention of who might overturn them. And most noticeable, there's no mention of God. What's going on here? Has Jonah intentionally given the bare minimum of information? It's like he's trying to sabotage his own message or ensure the Ninevites' destruction. There's just no effort on Jonah's part here. Whatever his motives are, the plan doesn't work. Because no sooner does he utter this 5-word sermon that the king of Nineveh, the entire city, including all its cows, repent in sorrow and ashes. So for the second time, these evil pagans show themselves to be more responsive than God's own prophet. So God forgives the Ninevites, and he doesn't bring destruction on the city. Now, here's the brilliant part of the story. The last word of Jonah's short sermon, overturned, means just that, turned over. And it can refer to a city being overthrown or destroyed, like Sodom and Gomorrah, but it can also be used of something being transformed, like turned over and changed into its opposite. And so, comically, Jonah's words actually came true, but not in the way that he intended. Nineveh does get turned over as Jonah's enemies repent and find God's mercy. The final chapter brings all the pieces together. Jonah, he's fuming mad, and he utters his second prayer. He first tells God why he ran away back in chapter 1. It was not because he was afraid. Rather, it was because he knew that God was so merciful. And this is great. Jonah actually quotes God's own description of himself from the book of Exodus, and he throws it back in God's face as an insult. He says he knew that God is compassionate and that he would find some way to forgive these horrible Ninevites. You can just hear the disgust in Jonah's voice. Jonah then cuts off the conversation, and he prays that God would kill him on the spot. He'd rather die than live with the God who forgives his enemies. Fortunate for Jonah, God doesn't comply and simply asks if Jonah's anger is even justified. Jonah ignores the question and he goes outside the city to camp on a nearby hill, waiting to see what might happen. You know, the Ninevites might repent of their repentance and get roasted after all. What happens next is very odd. God provides this viney plant to shade Jonah from the sun, and that makes him quite happy. But then God sends a tiny worm to eat up the plant, and so Jonah loses his shade. And there, in the heat of the sun, Jonah asks again that God kill him. So God, again, asks Jonah if his anger is justified, and Jonah barks back, "Absolutely, just let me die." And those are Jonah's last words in the story. God's final words are what concludes the book. He says that this whole vine incident was an attempt to get through to Jonah, right? Jonah got all concerned and emotional over this vine, which he only enjoyed for a day. And God asked Jonah, you know, aren't humans a bit more valuable than vines? I mean, isn't it okay if God might feel the same kind of emotion and concern for the city of Nineveh that's full of thousands of people who have lost their way and also their cows? And that's how the book ends, with God asking Jonah for permission to show mercy to his enemies. And what is Jonah's answer? The story doesn't say, because that's not the point. The point is that the book is trying to mess with you. And God's questions here are actually addressed to you The reader, are you okay with the fact that God loves your enemy? And so this book holds a mirror up to the one who reads it. In Jonah, we see the worst parts of our own character magnified, which should generate humility and gratitude that God would love his enemies and put up with the Jonah in all of us. And so this strange story actually becomes a message of good news about the wideness of God's mercy that ought to challenge us to the core. And that's the book of Jonah.
Let us have a word of prayer. Father, once again, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to be with us. And again, Lord, as we study the book of Jonah, may we understand who you are, that you are our forgiving God. And because of who you are, Lord, may we respond positively, that first we ask for your forgiveness, and second, Lord, that may we also learn, may we find in our heart to also forgive our enemies. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now, before we go to our passage actually is chapters 3 and 4. Let us just first have a summary of who God is in the book of Jonah. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. It says here, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." We can see how powerful God is, our sovereign God. And then in chapter 1, verse 17, it says here, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah." Come to think of it, the Lord can talk to a fish, to a great fish, to swallow Jonah. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, it says here, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out of the dry land." And not only that, in chapter 4, it says here, "The Lord God appointed a plant." So God can talk to a great fish and even to a plant. And then not only to a plant, in chapter 4, verse 7, God appointed a worm to attack the plant so that it withered. Look at how powerful God is. He is sovereign. And then he appointed even to the wind. He appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. That is who God is. He is so powerful. And because he is so powerful, he can easily subdue his enemies. Those who committed sin against him, he can easily give his judgment, because he is a powerful God. But here's the good news. Yes, he is powerful, powerful enough to destroy us, but he is also our forgiving God. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, it says here, Jonah said, "For I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." God forgives. So that is our lesson this afternoon, that he forgives. That is the theology. Now, because God forgives, here's our application. Forgiveness receiver, definitely if we ask for forgiveness, we receive his forgiveness. So forgiveness receiver, forgiveness releaser. I think we don't have problem with the first one. We often ask for forgiveness, and God forgave us. But what about the second one? When it's about time for us to release forgiveness. Remember the theology, God forgives. Because of who he is, we need to respond based on who he is. Now, why did Jonah run? Actually, in the first place, why did he run away from Nineveh? When God asked him to preach to Nineveh the first time around, he ran away. He go exact to the opposite in Tarshish. Why? Because Nineveh is the public enemy number one of Israel. So that we can understand. That's the background. One dictionary has said, in the Bible, Nineveh was regarded as the seat of the greatest enemy of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Nineveh is the modern-day Iraq. So we can identify with that. Again, they were enemies of Israel. To make sense so that we can somehow relate this to us, I'm sure you are still familiar with what had happened in Resorts World. And very recently, okay, here's according to GMA News. I found this in GMA News site. Here's the remember the lone attacker. His name is last name is Carlos. His name is I think it's Jesse Carlos. That's the name of the lone attacker in Resorts World. And here's his parents, according to the interview in GMA News.tv. His mother said, and I quote, "Sa mga nadamay ng anak ko, humihingi po kami ng tawad sa inyo. Hindi po namin matanggap na naging ganoon ang aking anak. Napakabait po ng anak kong yan." An emotional Chadora Carlos said at a press briefing last Sunday. And then, for his part, Jesse's father, this is what he said, and I quote, "Nakikiramay na lang po kami. Humihingi na lang po kami ng patawad sa nagawa ng anak ko. Hindi naman po namin gusto yung nangyari. Humihingi na lang po kami ng patawad dun sa mga namatayan. Patawad na lang po." The question is, if you are one of the bereaved families, are you going to release your forgiveness immediately? Remember, here's one man, he attacked Resorts World, wala namang kinalaman yata, more than 30, I think 37 or 36, died in the incident. What if it is one of your kamag-anaks? And I just learned and I just found out, okay, just last Friday, yung palang tito ko nandun. Buti na lang pala, bumaba nung oras na yon, naghahanap, nagkakasino kasi, di ba? Kaya yun ang isang lesson, huwag kayong pupunta ng kasino kasi. Di ba? So nagkakasino, nandun, dun mismo sa, nakita nyo ba yung CCTV? Yung sinunog nung attacker? Nandun siya talaga, paikot-ikot muna. Sabi niya, sabi lang sa akin nung kasin ko kasi walang makitang magandang uupuan, bumaba na lang. At saka timing naman, nung bumaba, narinig niya na yung putukan sa taas. So, hindi na siya bumalik. So, the question is, what if we are one of the bereaved families? Is it easy to forgive? Again, quote-unquote, our enemies. Now let's make this more personal. Okay. I want you to think right now, okay? I want you to think right now of that person or perhaps people who hurt you, who really brought pain in your life. Can we do that? Just think about this person. Huwag ka nga lang muna magwawala ngayon, di ba? Kapag nakita mo sa baka. I just want you to think of that person, the face of that person that really hurt you, that really brought pain in you. The question is, can you release forgiveness? Can we release forgiveness? Now, let's see the content of chapters 3 and 4 of Jonah. This is the second time around that God gave Jonah a command to go and preach Nineveh. This is after Jonah was vomited by this great fish. Now, try to imagine that it is as if we are watching movie because Jonah is a narrative. It's a story. Okay, so I want you to think of we can cut this into three scenes. Okay, scene one is the forgiveness of God, and here's act one again. Yeah, here's Jonah. The word of the Lord came to him the second time around, starting all over again. After he was vomited by the fish, again, God commanded him to go and preach to Nineveh. Say to them what I am going to say to you. So I'm just trying Jonah here. I'm just trying to imagine Jonah. Even though he obeyed, I think he was frowning as he was walking towards Nineveh. Hindi yan masaya. Diba? Hindi naman siyempre parang happy-happy siya. Ayaw nga niya eh. Kaya lang, no choice. So first lesson for us is obedience. Huwag na nating hintayin pa tayong makain ng isda, di ba? Bago pa tayo sumunod. So here's a question for us this afternoon. How is our obedience to God? From the scale of 1 to 10, where are we in our obedience to God? Do we immediately obey Him when He says something? When we read something in His Word, do we immediately obey Him? Where are we in scale of 1 to 10? Now going back to Jonah, here's the message. one simple sentence, yet 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's the message. One simple sentence. Kasi kahit ako yan, di ba? I would rather, I'm just trying to imagine, ano kaya yung nasa loob ng gustong sabihin ni Jonah? Kasi kung ako yan, kaaway, to be honest with you, I would rather say to them, go to hell. Rather than preach the love of God, the forgiveness of God, enemies. So I think that is what Jonah would like to tell them, but instead he said, okay, 40 days, Nineveh, you will be destroyed. Goodbye. That's it. One simple sentence. So for Jonah, I hope, he said, I know that deep inside his heart, he wants Nineveh to be destroyed. But what happened next? After he said, yet Nineveh, yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned, will be overthrown. What happened next? It's as if the camera panned now to the people of Nineveh. After Jonah preached that one sentence, look at what happened. What happened to the people of Nineveh? It says there, and the people of Nineveh believed God. The word believe there, it means to accept as true, meaning they accepted the message of Jonah as indeed coming from God, that they will be destroyed. Now, what is our proof that indeed they accepted the message of God? It's a picture of repentance. When the people says there, they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, and even their king said, he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, even the animals, he commanded to fast. The beast, herd, nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. It is a picture of repentance. So they indeed accepted the message of God, and they repented from their sins, because it says there, it's the king said, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? The king said, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The word turn there, it means to turn back, to make a U-turn. Remember the whole proposition, the whole lesson in the 12 minor prophets is to return to him, to return to God. That every time we run away from God, it is as if there is a signpost being given to us. Make a U-turn. Return. Turn to me. Return to me. Come home, my child. That is the message. To return to him. I just remember I had a coffee this week with a friend. We're sharing about life. We're sharing about our journey in the faith. Then all of a sudden, he said, you know what, Pastor, I really want to go back. I really want to return. But there was a moment of silence, and I got his point. And then I just encouraged him, hey, guess what? Our series is entitled Come Home. To return. I think that's a divine appointment for us. It was very timely that we had this coffee, and our series is about coming home, about returning to God. And here he is having a hard time to return to God. And then I just said to him, you know what? Past is past. Whatever your past is, whatever that is, just ask for forgiveness and learn from it. Don't dwell in the past. Now, what is important is who you become in the process. It's not about what your past is or past was, but who you become in the process. Don't live in the past. Live in the present and hope for the future. Come home. I just told him, just come home. Return to God. Don't dwell in the past. Don't dwell in the past, because God, he is a forgiving God. He is a forgiving God. Look at what Jeremiah chapter 18 verses 7 to 11 says. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7, it says there, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Meaning he will release his forgiveness. Conversely, if you will do the other side, of course, he will bring judgment. And then in verse 11, he said, "Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, everyone, from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds." Return to God. Why? Because he is a forgiving God. Look at his reaction. Look at his response to the Ninevites' repentance. In chapter 3 of Jonah, verse 10, it says here, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he has said he would do to them. And he did not do it." In other words, God forgave them. It is a picture of forgiveness. That passage, God relented the disaster that he intends to do with the Ninevites. I mean, he did not do it. So it means he released his forgiveness to the Ninevites. God forgave. So church, first lesson is, let's ask for forgiveness. Because he forgives. God forgives. The New Testament, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. God forgives. So therefore, let us ask for forgiveness. Because definitely, we will receive forgiveness. Remember this, if we ask for forgiveness, you are a recipient of God's forgiveness. What a blessing coming from the Lord that we receive his forgiveness. Now, church, we should not just stop there. I think that's okay for us. Okay, we ask for forgiveness. Every one of us commits sin. It's good to ask for forgiveness. I am a recipient of God's forgiveness. That's step one. Now, here's step two. We should also release forgiveness. Look at what happened. After God releases his forgiveness to his enemies, look at Jonah. What happened to Jonah in chapter 4? "But it displeased Jonah." Did you see that? "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." At least 5 times or 6 times that word angry was mentioned in chapter 4. Jonah was so angry. It is as if he's saying, "Lord, ganun-ganun na lang ba yun?" Ito na nga ba yung sinasabi ko eh, sabi ni Jonah. "For I knew that you are a forgiving God. That's why I don't want to preach forgiveness. Because I know once I preach forgiveness and they repented, you will forgive them. Now, Lord, just let me die." That's what he said. "Just kill me." Mind you, Jonah is talking to God. But his emotion was so high. He said, "Lord, kill me. Just simply kill me." He was so displeased with what is happening during his time. Because God forgave his enemies. That is why one commentary has said, "Jonah's out of control anger over Nineveh's repentance and God's forgiveness is best understood in reference to Nineveh's historical evil." That's the background. Jonah's anger is a reflection of Yahweh's anger over wickedness. But Jonah's anger also stands in contrast to Yahweh's. Why? Because for Jonah, he does not believe that their evil should be forgiven. Meron nga po tayong kasabihan dyan, di ba, na, "Ay, nako, pastor, walang kapatawaran ang ginawa niyan sa akin." Minsan ganyan tayo when we're full of hurt. And let me tell you, once emotion gets high, kahit na sino pa yung kausap ng tao na yan, kahit nga ako, minsan nagugulat eh, di ba? Kapag may kinakounsel lang ka, galit, "Ay, nako, pastor, hindi pwede. Patawarin mo na." "Anong patawad? Di ba, parang nagugulat ka. Teka muna." That's the reaction of Jonah. "Lord, kill me. Just kill me." He was so displeased because God released forgiveness. Let me tell you a true story. Again, a testimony of mine. 2012, way back in 2012, when I was just starting in the ministry, just after 2 years in the ministry, I still don't have that much experience in the ministry. I began to receive hate emails, you know, accusations upon accusations from the leaders of the church. Let me tell you, it's inside the church. And it's not even true. What they are hurling, their accusations is not true. And I'm just praying, Lord, what will I do? Will I just go out of the church? Maybe I'm not really called to become a pastor. What will I do? Well, by the grace of God, I'm still here in GCF. The Lord, somehow, they went to other churches. Fast forward, 2017, just about last month, I was invited to officiate to dedicate a business. Now, from afar, I parked from afar that business site. I saw this man, one of the leaders who hurled insults, accusations at me. I saw him from afar. Parang gusto kong bumalik eh. Di ba parang sabihin ko na lang, traffic. Te-text ko na lang yun. Talaga naman, di pa ako nakikita ng may-ari eh. Di niya alam kung nasaan ako. Di ba parang ayokong makipagkita. Ayokong we have this contact. Even though it's really 5 years, sabi ko, Lord, siguro after 7 years na lang, pwede na yun. Huwag na muna kayo, 5 years, masyadong maliit pa yan. Medyo fresh pa eh, naaalala ko pa. Diba? Ano na lang, 7 years. Hindi pwede, kasi ako yung magde-dedicate eh. Diba, nung business. Hindi naman pwedeng wala ako dun. Hindi ko naman alam na naandun yun. Diba, ba't naman nandito to, Lord? Let me tell you, hindi ko talaga alam ang gagawin ko if I will just, Lord, ano bago? Siguro punta lang ako doon, then as if parang wala nangyayari, parang wala ka nakikita, di ba? Then immediately siguro, hanap ako ng kakilala ko, para doon ako nakafocus, nandun siya sa Santa Ben, nandito ako. Okay lang, civil lang. Doon siya, dito ako. Diba? Then uwi na lang agad ako, after everything, di ba? But guess what? The Lord has just really convicted me. Because as already I'm studying the minor prophets, forgiveness. Ano ka, parang si Jonah, di ba? Ayaw mong patawarin. You know what? Immediately, as I stepped inside that business perimeter, and I saw him, I just extended my hand to him. And then he shook my hands, and then there was all smile. Forgiveness. Forgiveness receiver. Forgiveness releaser. Why? Because God forgives. We are just recipient of His forgiveness. Why can't we release forgiveness? Now, for Jonah, God gave him actually an object lesson. Here was Jonah sitting on the east side, watching what will happen to Nineveh, and then God appointed a plant to give him shade. That made him happy. Then God appointed a worm. It withered, galit si Jonah. Then God appointed a scorching heat. Initan na naman si Jonah. Again, here's Jonah. What did he said? Now, it says here, so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, but when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Now, here's what happened. It is as if Jonah didn't understand what happened to him, this object lesson. Here's the dialogue between them, between God and Jonah. And he asked again, Lord, let me die. Because of what had happened, because of the plant, because the plant withered. He said, Lord, let me die. And then God said to him, do you do well to be angry, Jonah, for the plant? Look at his answer. He said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. So Jonah really wanted to die. Lord, just kill me now. Because he is so angry. Because the plant withered. So now, because of the plant, first, because of God released forgiveness to the Ninevites. Now, because of the plant. And then God said, Jonah, verse 10, you pitied the plant, and yet you did not pity the people. That is his question. That is the relevance of his question in verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand nor their left, and also much cattle? So the object lesson there is, here's the argument from lesser to greater. You pity the plant and you cannot pity the people. It is, in other words, sa atin po ngayon. Diba? Sa kalsada, minsan mas naaawa tayo doon sa mga nasagasaan na aso. Diba? Parang ganyan. Naawa ka doon sa aso, pero doon sa kaaway mo, na tao rin naman yan. Ayaw mo magpatawad? Remember, they were also created in the image of God, just like you and me. Minsan mas naaawa tayo doon sa mga ibang bagay kesa sa tao. Yun yung argument dyan ni Lord. You pitied the plant and yet you did not pity these people. 120,000 people, Jonah. Why can't you just simply forgive them? Why can't you release forgiveness? In the New Testament, it says here, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, forgiveness receiver, so you also must forgive. Forgiveness releaser. I saw this in Facebook. It says, holding a grudge doesn't make you strong. It makes you bitter. Forgiving doesn't make you weak. It sets you free. We need to have change of perspective when it comes to forgiveness. Remember, first and foremost, we receive forgiveness. So therefore, may we find in our heart also to release forgiveness. Is it really possible to forgive those people who hurt us? To those people who causes pain in our lives? Let me tell you, yes. Do you know who Gracia or Gracia Burnham is? Let us watch her story, and may we find lesson here, and may we find, as we are watching her testimony, may we truly find in our heart to release forgiveness.
The couple had been celebrating their 18th wedding anniversary at a resort in Palawan when terrorists kidnapped them and more than a dozen others.
Right now, we're passing by the area of Basilan Island, where the Abu Sayyaf first brought Martin and Gracia Burnham when they were kidnapped back in 2001. They spent just over a year in these jungles, constantly on the run, never knowing where their next meal was coming from, and completely dependent upon God for their daily survival.
We asked God for everything we needed. If we needed a drink of water, I asked God for a drink of water. And if we came to a stream, I drank the water. It didn't matter that it was dirty. It was water, and God had provided it for us. What do you remember most about that day?
I remember that we hadn't eaten for, we were going on our 10th day. I didn't know you could live for 10 days without food. But we had salt, and we had water. We would eat little leaves that from certain plants that we would pass by. So we were weak and exhausted. I told Martin, I don't know how much longer I can do this. I always said that to him. And he said, you know, Gracia, I think we're going to get out of here. I just don't know when.
About noon on June 7th, 2002, shots rang out as the Philippine military attempted to rescue Martin and Gracia from their year-long captivity.
I immediately was shot in the leg before we could even get to the ground, and I kind of slid down the hill and came to rest beside Martin, and he was bleeding from his chest. And they saw I was alive and came and started dragging me up the hill, and I looked back at Martin, and he was white. Mm-hmm. And that's when I knew he was dead. And they kind of bandaged me up at the top of the hill and called a helicopter. Mm-hmm. And it came and lifted me right out of there. Yeah.
Before their year in captivity, Martin was a busy pilot for New Tribes Mission,
while Gracia supported him and helped raise their three children in the Philippines.
The best pilot that I've ever seen.
Martin often flew Dr. Alan Melichor to remote villages.
To me, Martin and Gracia reflect the persona of Christ. And so when they were adopted, I said, Lord, why them? Why Martin and Gracia? And then say, oh, why not them? Because I think the people that adopted them had really seen what Christians ought to be.
Gracia, the Abu Sayyaf took so much from you, your husband, a year of your life. How do you find forgiveness? I think God came and did something in my heart, and I asked him, would you build forgiveness in my life? Would you help me start to love these guys? And he did it.
Today, several Abu Sayyaf members have come to know the Lord because Gracia chose to forgive and began the Martin and Gracia Burnham Foundation to help reach Muslims in the Philippines.
Some of the very guys that held us hostage got a hold of some of those things we had printed, and it impacted their lives. And God somehow used it, and so far, four of them have come to know the Lord.
Gracia also wrote the New York Times bestseller, In the Presence of My Enemies, and a follow-up to Fly Again. She's also a much sought-after speaker whose story of God's grace under trial resonates with everyone.
And they just want to hug me and say, we prayed for you. And I never get tired of hearing that.
Today, Gracia's youngest son, Zach, studies music at Calvary Bible School in Kansas City, the same school where his parents met and married. Oldest son, Jeff, is a missionary pilot just like his dad, serving in Africa. And daughter, Mindy, married a new tribe's missionary just like Gracia.
I'm a grandma twice, yay. And the children are grown and they're fine and they love the Lord. So the rest of what happens to me is just icing on the cake.
Gracia says, just like the title of her second book, she is learning to fly again.
It would be awful if I had gone through this horrible thing and come out on the other end thinking I had anything to do with it. So if I'm flying today, it's because of God's goodness in my life.
So is it possible for us to really release forgiveness? Yes, because of who God is. First, He forgives. Because He has forgiven us, therefore, my prayer is that when we go home, once we go out of this place, may we find in our heart to also release forgiveness. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this lesson that You have given us. Indeed, Lord, it's quite hard, Lord. I know, Lord, that it's hard to just easily release forgiveness, especially these people who really hurt us, to these people who cause us pain in our life. But Lord, because of who You are, because of Your grace, because of Your mercy, because You forgive, therefore, Lord, we will reflect this character because You are our Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. Today we will have two offerings. First is the general offering for the church, and then the second one is for Marawi.